There's another rock there, Pastor, that we keep trying to move that we better not mess with. Got to put that rock back where it belongs. But I'm going to close with one that cannot be moved, the Rock of Ages. 163, that's one rock you'll never move. 163. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hand.
Did you guys hear that? All right. I don't know what that is. Can you hear me? Am I on? Am I on? All right. Can you turn me up just a little?
Number 1516.
All right. Hello.
Yo, 1516. Turn it up.
Did you find? There you go, Ben. Now you're going to really blow them out of here. All right. A few years ago, some of you may remember during a business meeting, we were talking about moving forward with our building program, and I challenged our church at that time to consider, you know, carefully what we were about to do. And I told you that if we decided to start building, we were going to be going beyond the point of no return, that we would not be able to turn back. Well, I'm sure that probably wasn't the first time for most of you. In fact, there's a lot of those kinds of times, if you will, in our lives that are just like that. Times when we cross that line. Times when we go beyond the point of no return. Times when we can't put the water back over the dam. When we can no longer redeem the time that's already been spent. Times when we can't undo what's already been done, or take back words that have already been spoken. When you think about that, when you think about how often we find ourselves in that kind of set of circumstances, how stressful can that make our lives? How stressful can it make the lives of those people who we love? When we're going in the wrong direction with seemingly no way to turn around, it can create a lot of stress and a lot of conflict for us. I don't know if you understand it or not, but we all come into this world already heading in the wrong direction. And if we continue going in the wrong direction, guess what? We're going to arrive at the wrong destination. And we'll not receive eternal life, but rather eternal death. The good news for us is because of God's great love, because of His great mercy, He gives us all the opportunity to turn around. He gives us a do-over, if you will. He gives us the opportunity, or that do-over, or that second chance. That is what the Bible calls repentance. And believe it or not, that's the only real solution there is for this backed up, turned around world that we're living in. There is no other way around the reality that every single person born into this world must face at some point a time of repentance. There's a lot of folks in our lives that have turned down the wrong road. And you know what? They have absolutely no clue. They have no clue what to do, and most of them have believed they've already gone too far, so it really doesn't matter. I believe that today, more than anything, people need to know. They absolutely need to know that they can repent. They need to know that they can turn and go in the other direction. They need to know that all hope is really not lost. I deal with this every single day in this school. My wife and I were talking earlier this afternoon about a student who needs to have a face-to-face time with me because he's on a very, very short leash. And you know what I want to tell this young man? There's an opportunity for you to turn things around. There's an opportunity for you to begin to head in the right direction. And that's just in an hour and a half block of time of this day. How many people do you know that have already went down the wrong road and they don't believe there's any hope for them to turn around? Whether it's grandchildren, you know, whether it's husbands or wives or some family member, some friend or coworker. I believe that real people with real solutions, people like you and me, can give them the answer that they're looking for. In Romans chapter 2, Paul asks a very simple question. He says, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" Now, don't miss this. The opportunity to repent, to turn our lives around, to get a second chance, is a gift of God. It's a gift that he calls kindness, tolerance, and patience. Whatever else is true about repentance, however graphic scripture may seem in calling us to it, the opportunity, the solution to turning your life around is by the kindness, the tolerance, and the patience of God. If you read scripture long enough, you realize that Jesus ran into all kinds of people. And it seemed as though every person he ran into, they needed to turn their lives around. And when he ran into those people, he encouraged them to repent and to follow him. Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed. James and John left their boat and their father, and they followed. Matthew left his tax booth, and he followed. You see that pattern? Jesus ran into people all the time who were living their lives for another purpose. People who were heading in the wrong direction, and he offered them life. A new life. He offered them an opportunity to repent or to turn away from their old way of doing things and embrace a new one. At 2:14 on this Thursday afternoon, do you know anybody like that? I mean, do you know anybody who is heading in the wrong direction right now today? I mean, do you know anybody who could use, listen to me, you know anybody that can use a do-over, a second chance, a third, maybe a fourth chance? You know how many fourth chances and fifth chances this old man needed? Well, I guess I can't say that in this group, right? I'm in the wrong group. In my school, I can call myself the old man, but not here. All right. Well, listen, if you do, if you know somebody like that, can you tell them that Jesus has some amazing hope for them? Can you tell them that it's okay to turn around? Can you tell them that you have the solution, that you can tell them how to repent and to be restored? This is what I want to talk about this afternoon. I want to prepare you with the real solution to offer to all those family and friends, all those coworkers and neighbors in your life that just might be ready. I mean, they may have felt like they've crossed that line and there's no way to come back, but they might just be ready today for a do-over. So first, let's talk about the importance of this message, the importance of the message of repentance. I don't know that repentance has ever been a popular subject, but I do know that it's one of the most important. I also know that we don't spend near as much time talking about it as we should. It's one of the most important issues in the entire Bible and one of the least mentioned in the church. You ever notice that? I mean, we can talk to people all day about God and never mention repentance. Never mention the opportunity to turn their life around. Never offer a real solution to overcoming the real source of their struggle. Never tell them that repentance is the only solution for their restoration. You know why we don't want to talk about it? Because we don't want to make people mad. We don't want to make them feel as though we're judging them. See, when I tell you that you need to repent, I'm suggesting that whatever it is that you're doing is wrong and in opposition to God, so I really just don't want to go down that road. When John the Baptist started preaching and baptizing at the Jordan River, you know what his message was? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You understand, baptism at that time was the witness to their repentance. Listen to what Mark 1:14 and 15 says that Jesus did when he began his earthly ministry. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He says the time has come. He said the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Listen, you cannot believe the good news of Jesus Christ if you're heading in the wrong direction. When Jesus sent out the disciples in Mark 6:12, the Bible says that they went out and they preached that people should repent. When Paul went to Athens and he preached to the scholars on Mars Hill, Acts 17:30 says that he told them, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people to repent. And in Revelation 2:5, Jesus calls five of the seven churches that we read about, he calls five of those seven churches to repentance. So let me ask you, if repentance was preached by John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the disciples, the Apostle Paul, and if in the first century the risen Christ called the majority of the churches to repentance, don't you think we might want to take a little more, take it a little bit more seriously instead of ignoring it or marginalizing it? Repentance at times may be the greatest need in your life. Believe it or not, it may just be the greatest need in your life or the life of somebody you love. The problem is some of us want renewal and we want revival in the church and we even want it in our lives, but we don't want to have to go through repentance to get there. You understand, we want our prayers to be answered, but we don't want to repent of the sins that are hindering our prayers. We want to go to heaven when we die, but we don't want to go through repentance to get there. But here's the thing, and you can kind of look for yourself if you like, but I've done the study, and so I'm going to be honest with you. God never, ever offers an alternative. His message wasn't repent or reform. His message wasn't repent or pray, repent or sacrifice, repent or serve. His message was and always will be repent or perish. Salvation doesn't go around repentance. You understand? It goes through it. Christianity doesn't live around repentance. It lives through it. Bondservants of Christ don't serve around repentance. It serves through it. Effective prayers don't pray around repentance. They pray through repentance. And folks, until we accept this call to repent, we are as close to salvation, as near to God, and as qualified for heaven right now as we're ever going to be. And I'm pretty sure for some, that's not going to be good enough. The message of repentance is important for us to receive. And our families and our friends need to know that. Our family and our friends, they need to know They absolutely need to know that they can have a do-over, that they can have another chance. They need to know that repentance is the real solution to their real life problems. The message of repentance is important. Also, number two, we need to understand the meaning of repentance. You know what repentance means? There's a lot of folks, and some of us included, think repentance is what God requires of us before we can come to Him. But that's just simply not true. Repentance is coming to God. We never turn to God without repenting. And we never repent without turning to God. In fact, repentance is what coming to God really looks like. There's three words for repentance in the Bible. Two of them are in the Old Testament. One of them is in the New Testament. And each word, it's interesting because as I did this study, I was really kind of amazed by it. Each one of these words describes a different facet of what happens when we truly turn to God. The first word is Nahum. Nahum is an Old Testament Hebrew word from which one of the prophets was actually named. But the word Nahum means this. It means to sigh. It can be a sigh intended to comfort or console, or it can be a sigh of repentance. But when it's repentance, it's a sense of deep remorse, a sense of regret, a sense of sorrow. This is the word used to describe the grief of God over the sinfulness of man. In Genesis chapter 6 in the King James Version, it says this, "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Now the New American Standard says the Lord was sorry. The NIV says the Lord was grieved. You getting this? There is always an element of remorse in repentance. There's always this sense of deep, grievous sorrow over sin. In Luke 22:62, the Bible says that after Peter denied Jesus, he went out and he wept bitterly. He didn't just say, "Wow, man, I'm sorry, I really blew that. I know you warned me, I know that it was out there, but you know, I thought I can handle it and I just kind of blew it." Listen, the Bible says that he wept bitterly. He didn't just go on like nothing happened. If you read the scripture and you really get into it, you know, it gives you this picture that he was obviously devastated. He was so broken over his sin that he couldn't have hid from it if he wanted to. Folks, we got to stop apologizing to God for our sins and do what he calls us to do, and that is accept the utter sinfulness of our sin until we are devastated, until we are broken over having something so ugly, so ungodly, and so unchristlike in our lives. So much so that the genuine sorrow of repentance is what bubbles up inside of us. Folks, that's how you become real before God and man. This is where real solutions to all of our life's battles come from. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul writes, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, and it leaves no regret." How many of your family and friends do you reckon are so filled with regret that they can't hardly breathe? I mean, they're overwhelmed with the stupid mistakes that they've made, the constant letdown that they have become to their family, the people around them. I mean, how many people do you know that can't even breathe? Well, listen, I've gone through repentance to get to Jesus, and that gives me the solution to their problems. And if you, too, have gone through repentance to get to Jesus, guess what? That means you have the solution to their problems because you've been there. You understand it. You understand what it's like to be free. You understand what salvation meant to you, and walking away from that time with Jesus feeling absolutely no regret. Listen, in a society that has forgotten, quite frankly, how to blush, much less experience shame over personal sin. There are a lot of professing Christians who have developed the notion that we can buy the right to sin at the discount price of just feeling guilty. I mean, somewhere deep inside, like the culture we're living in, we have shifted. We have fallen for this lie that says the only thing we got to do about our sin is feel guilty about it. Say we're sorry and claim forgiveness. Transaction complete. Until the next time, and we repeat the process all over again. But folks, just feeling guilty doesn't deal with our sin. Nor is it the same as the brokenness or the remorse or the deep sorrow of repentance. Listen, I feel guilty when I violate my own conscience, but I repent when I grieve over violating the heart of God. There was a man who had done maybe the most horrible thing he could have ever imagined. In his rush to get to class, he jumped into his car and he literally backed over his son who was playing in the driveway. It wasn't fatal. I mean, his son lived, but he was seriously injured. Now, let me tell you, that father feeling, you know, guilty didn't make it okay. Saying I'm sorry didn't make it okay. In fact, nothing was ever going to make it okay, and that's what broke his heart. He messed up as a driver, and he messed up as a father. But here's what I want you to get your mind wrapped around. That would have been true even if his son hadn't been hit by that car. But you understand, he would have never given it a second thought. You see, he grieved not over his carelessness, but over what carelessness did to the child that he loved. And that's what happens to so many of us. We grieve more over the consequence of our sin than we do sin itself. This is what Nahum is. It's the brokenness of knowing that we have violated the pure, the loving, gracious, merciful heart of God, and there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing we can do to make it okay. In David's Nahum, in Psalm 51 verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The other Hebrew word, which is most common, is the most common Old Testament word for repentance of man, is shub, and it's spelled S-H-U-B. This is the word that means to turn or to return, to turn around and go in the opposite direction, or like the prodigal son, return to where you used to be. This is where a lot of Christians, I think, kind of miss the boat. There's a lot of Christians who understand that a lost person, the repentance for them means to turn away from and go in the opposite direction. However, we may fail to understand that as a believer, there are times when we need to repent and return to where we used to be. You know, I can't imagine in this crowd with your birth certificates, you know, that there hasn't been a couple of times in your lives over the last, I don't know, maybe 100 years, that for some of you, I can't imagine there hasn't been some times when you walked away from God, went in the wrong direction, and you didn't need to be born again, but you did need to repent and return to where you once were. In other words, you knew that you were walking away from God. You didn't have that same zeal, that same passion, that same conviction to be the man or woman God called you to be, and so you kind of went in the wrong direction. Repentance means I'm going to stop where I'm at, I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to go back where I was in those times, those days when I was made right with God. How many of you understand that direction determines destination? Have you ever said to somebody, or maybe had somebody say to you, you need to turn your life around? What that usually means is that somebody's messed up. Somebody's done something wrong, probably repeatedly, and they need to change their ways. But here's what I think this is where a lot of people get confused. If you're heading south, completely the opposite of God, you're going in the complete opposite direction, you're heading south, and you need to head north to be in a right relationship with God, and you suddenly realize that you have messed up, and you decide that you need to turn your life around. Let me tell you something. If you start heading northeast or northwest, listen to me, your life might be measurably better. I mean, maybe better than it's ever been before. But you understand, you're still going to end up in the wrong place. Going northeast or northwest may be a celebrated, you know, victory for all of those people that you love and all those people who love you. I mean, they're going to celebrate that you don't drink anymore, you don't use anymore, you're not making those same stupid mistakes that you used to make before. But going northeast or northwest, when you need to be going due north, has the same result in the end. It's got the same result in the end as the road you just got off of. You know, in other words, just because I'm moral now and I'm making moral decisions now, just because I'm doing the right things now, doesn't necessarily mean I'm going in the right direction now. Direction really does determine your destination. And saying I'm sorry, saying I've messed up, saying I feel guilty for what I've done and I want to change my life, that certainly has the potential to change your direction, but not necessarily your destination. You understand what I'm telling you? Self-will, raw determination can change your direction in this life, but repentance is the only thing that can change your destination. There was a guy who said to his friend, "If Satan is real, how is it that I've never met him?" His friend said, "That's easy. You've never seen him because you're heading in the same direction he is." Which way are you headed this afternoon? Are you living toward God or just a little east of God? Or maybe just a little west of God? In other words, you know there's compromise in your life. You know that God has instructed you. He's counseled you. He's directed and guided you in a way that you just have rebelled and said, "I'm not going that way. Listen, I got every other area in my life right where I need it to be. I'm doing everything I know to do, but there's just this one area that I'm not ready to surrender." Who's that sound like? No, you remember that rich young ruler that said, "Jesus, I've done all of these things." And Jesus says, "Well, you know, that's great, but you lack one thing." Is there that one thing in our life that we still lack that's causing us to go just a little east or a little west? Nahum grieves over sin. Shub turns away from sin. It renounces rejecting our sin. These are the two Old Testament words for repentance. The third one is a New Testament word, and it's pronounced metanoia, which means to change. This is a good one for me. I love this one. It means to change your mind. In other words, to repent, listen to this, it is to grieve over our sin, turn from them, because, watch this, because we changed our mind. We changed the way we think about sin. How do you think about sin today? I mean, do you take it seriously or do you take it lightly? Are you more likely to reject sin or are you more likely to rationalize it? Do you see sin in your life as significant or insignificant? Listen, believe it or not, this is just as much of a problem for senior adults as it is for teenagers. Because senior adults can have the mindset, "Well, I'm old enough now, it really doesn't matter." It absolutely matters. It absolutely matters if you are going north and you head northeast. Actually, I think that's west. But if you're looking at me, it's east, okay? I know exactly where I'm at in this building, trust me. Okay, the whole point is, listen, it's not okay if you want to end up at the right destination. I mean, listen, how you think about your sin is going to affect where you end up. Let me give you two reasons why this is an important subject for us. First, the Bible tells us that in order to be forgiven, in order for us to be cleansed and made right with God, we have got to confess our sins to Him. Second, it gives us real solutions to real people like you to offer to those that we know need a do-over. Repentance equals restoration. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what the word confess means? When a criminal confesses, he admits his guilt. But you understand, he confesses without any remorse or without any intention of ever turning his life around. And we can do the same thing. And trust me, there's a lot of folks that do exactly that. But the New Testament word for confess, it doesn't mean to admit sin. We're all sinners and we all know that, okay? Admitting sin doesn't really mean anything at all. If we confess our sin, as John says in chapter 1, verse 9, he suggests it means to say the same thing about sin that God says about it. Now, how we get to that point, I think, is very simple. When repentance is our response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, we change the way we think about sin. You hear what I'm telling you? We're not just talking about, I feel bad for what I did. I feel overwhelmed by what my sin has done to God. I mean, you understand, sin is why Jesus had to die on the cross. Sin is why there is a day of judgment at the great white throne of God. Sin is the only reason why there's a hell. And when we see sin as harmless, when we see it as inoffensive, or just recreational fun, or when we see sin as having no bearing on eternal realities, then listen, we need to repent. Because we're not in agreement with God about the utter sinfulness of sin. Listen, I want you to think about this because we're real people today. We're real people with real solutions. In other words, God has given you the answer to be able to give to somebody else. But if you're going to whitewash this, you're going to do more harm than you're going to do good. So the next time that person that you know has walked away from a habit, or they've walked away from something that they've been in bondage to, or they've walked away from something that separates them from God, and you tell them, oh, that's wonderful, but you know they're heading northeast, don't be satisfied with just simply a change in direction. Don't be satisfied until you know their destination has been changed. Because that can only happen, folks, through repentance. As I wrap up, I want to tell you, repentance is not any one of these three things. It's all three. It's all three. It's Nahum, or grieving over our sin. It's Shub, or turning from our sin. It's metanoia, or changing how we think about sin and agreeing with God and what He says. Last thing I want you to see is number three. There is an absolute in the mandate of repentance. And I'm not going to say a lot about this because I believe Jesus said all that needed to be said. He said it in Luke chapter 13, 1 through 5. Listen to this. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than the others that were living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Did you get that? It's not repent or sacrifice. It's not repent or pray. It's not repent or serve. It's not repent or listen. It's repent or else. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. There's an absolute in this mandate, folks, and believe me, there is no path to abundant life or eternity in heaven with God that goes around repentance. We get there by going through it. And so I wonder today, before a holy God in heaven, I wonder, could you repent of your sins? You may be feeling good about your life, and I pray you do. I hope you do. But if you know you're just going slightly northeast or northwest, you know it in your heart. You just got an attitude towards somebody. You're mad about something. You broke fellowship with somebody. You've got sin in your life. Whatever it is, just repent of it. Be made right with God. If you're lost, that means to turn and go in the opposite direction of this world and come to God. If you're saved, it simply means this: return to where you once were with God. That place that you know that you were made right with Him. Don't just change your life. Don't just change your direction. Repent and change your destination. Repentance equals restoration. Let me close with a word from the great apostle Peter. He says this in Acts 3:19, "Repent then." I love this one of my favorite passages as a young man. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Man, I don't know about you, but I could sure use a time of refreshing. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for our seniors today. And God, I thank you for all of those that are watching on Facebook. And God, I know there are so many who need a do-over. So many that need that second or third or fourth chance. So many who have already given up on the idea that their life can be any different. God, it's because they have not repented. They may feel grieved. They may feel sorry for what they've done. And their direction may have been adjusted, but their destination is still sealed until they repent. So God, would you call us to that right relationship with you? God, I pray for our seniors today. If there's the slightest bit of deviation in their lives, would you draw them back to yourself today? Would you cause them to repent in their heart, to turn and come back to that right relationship? Father, I pray if anyone here today is lost, they're outside of a right relationship with you, that this would be their opportunity to be born again. This would be their opportunity to be made right with you. God, I want to ask you this today. I want to ask you that you would open up our hearts, Lord, to be the real people with real solutions. To those family members, those co-workers, those friends that we have that need a second chance or a third or fourth, would you help us to lead them and show them what they need? God, I thank you again for today, and I pray that you join us. Even in our time of fellowship, I ask God that you bless those who have provided for us today, and God, that you would just have your way in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Duke, would you come?
Oh, yeah.